Nehemiah chapter 9. And I have a very simple message today, but it's one of the most profound in the scriptures, maybe the most profound idea or characteristic of God. And that is that God is patient. God is patient. Let's read the text and we'll discuss. Nehemiah 9, we'll start in verse 6. Basically, what we see in the book of Nehemiah is God's bringing the people back to the land that He promised Abraham. And Nehemiah is the governor, and he's overseeing the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem. And if you read chapter 8, when they finish that, they read the law. And then chapter 9, they're confessing to the Lord and praying and praising Him. And so we'll see that. Verse 6. Can we read that, John? Will you start? We'll read two verses each until we get through verse 31.
Okay. Verse 6. You are the Jehovah, you alone. You have made heaven, the heavens and the heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them, all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham,
and found his heart faithful for thee, and made us a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea.
You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. You knew that they acted proudly against him, so you made a name for yourself, as it is this day, and you divided the sea for them, so that they went through midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors drew the sea deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel.
He came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant.
And gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments.
I refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst amongst them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsooketh them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocation. Yet God, my manifold mercies, forsook them not in the wilderness. And the pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way where they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withholdest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst.
Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness. So they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners. So they proceeded to possess the land of Zion, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan.
You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased.
And they took strong cities, and they took fat land, and thus houses full of good.
Testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law, yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live with them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and did not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiest against them by the Spirit of thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands.
But in your great mercy you did not put an end to them, or abandon them, for you were a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today.
Okay. Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the place to meet and the appointed hour. And we thank you that you've brought each one of us here, that you've gathered your sheep together to feed us. Thank you, Lord. Would you help us now as we look into your character and how you describe yourself? And may it be encouraging to us. May it cause us to love you and praise you and come boldly before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the writer there starts out praising God. He alone made the heaven and all the hosts, the earth, everything on it, the seas, everything in them. You preserve everything. You are sovereign. You are taking charge. You chose Abram. You made a covenant with him. Goes through their deliverance from Egypt. Pharaoh was wicked, but you delivered us from him. You led us with a pillar of cloud. You came down from Mount Sinai. You made known everything that we need. But, verse 16, they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. In that account where they complain against Moses, we're not told that they actually went as far as appointing a new leader, but apparently they did. Here it says they appointed a new leader, a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. So they had carried out that idea of returning back pretty far. Very wicked. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Now listen, if there is an important characteristic of God, this is one. This is very important. Without this doctrine that God is slow to anger and full of steadfast love, we would be consumed. Our sins are worthy of consumption. They mount up like heaps. God's people, who were righteous, more righteous than any other nation around, continuously turned away from God, even though He did so many things for them, miraculous signs that there can be no other explanation except our God loves us and He's with us. That's the only thing they can explain it with. And you would expect they would return with praise and adoration and faithfulness and perseverance in the way of the Lord. But that's not what happens. That's not what happens. Even the prophets of God doubt and wonder and hide out in caves. And were God not slow to anger, if He were like us, there would be no more Israel, and there would be no Jesus who came in the appointed time. Israel would have been burned up. But because of God's patience, His long suffering with them, His being slow to wrath, they're not consumed. In fact, He brings them back again. But how do the people respond? God provides all this and saves them, and the writer says, even when they made for themselves a golden calf, God is in the middle of creating a covenant with them, a beautiful covenant, and they are down at the base of the mountain making an idol. It's not, they haven't even received the covenant yet. They're already making idols. And you would think God would be provoked to anger, and He can be provoked to anger, but He's slow to do that, and He's gracious and merciful when He does that. And the writer goes on, and in great mercies you didn't forsake them in the wilderness. The cloud led them and didn't depart. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold manna from their mouths, and gave them water. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. Even their clothes We've talked about this before. Even their clothes didn't wear out. My clothes wear out in 9 months. Even their clothes didn't wear out. And it goes on and on and on about how God blessed them and with everything. They captured fortified cities, verse 25, and a rich land, and took possession of houses full of all good things. They just walked into these new lands, houses already built, vineyards already grown, full of good possessions. God just said, take it. Take it all. I just gave it to you. Verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets. Verse 27, God's faithful. He gives them into the hand of their enemies and makes them suffer. And in the midst of suffering, they cry out to God, have mercy. And God hears, and according to His great mercy, He forgives and calls them back again. Verse 28, but after they had rest, They cried out, God delivered them. And no sooner than they had rest again, they turned away from God again. And you think, okay, God would say, okay, enough. You're dead. Your heart is not going to beat anymore. You cannot breathe my air anymore. But that's not what we see happen. Verse 29, you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Oh, I'm sorry, 28. After they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them into the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they turned and cried, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercy. And 29, you warned them, turn back to my law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey, but sinned. Verse 30, many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the people of the lands. Verse 31, nevertheless, in your great mercy you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are gracious and merciful God. God's patience is on behalf of His people and for the sake of His people. So let's talk about this. He's patient on behalf of His people. He's merciful. He's gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So we have received God's patience. But think about it. The people, and us included, know the right way. But have already experienced God's patience and love and forgiveness and mercy. But we, like Israel of old, still decide to turn away from the Lord. And we could be, were God not slow to anger, we have even more revelation than they have. And even more power. The Spirit of God doesn't drift in our midst sometimes and is upon us. He lives inside of us full time. There's more accountability there. Were God not slow to anger, were He not patient, we would be consumed. And this is something that the Bible, especially the Old Testament, says again and again. Our God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Even Jonah, when he's complaining to God and Nineveh repents, he said, I told you this was going to happen. I knew that you were a God full of mercy, slow to anger, abounding and steadfast love and faithfulness. I knew this was going to happen. I knew that's how you were. And really, that's a good thing that he knows that about God. He should be blessed that he knows that about God. But, you know, Jonah, he's got issues that he needs to work out. But this is how God describes himself. This originally he told to Moses in Exodus, that he's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and full of steadfast love and faithfulness. But also, so God's patience is for his people. It is. He is patient towards them when they sin. He works with them over long periods of time. He chastises them. He brings them back. They fall away, or they start to lag behind. He gathers them up again. He renews his love and mercy for them. But also, God is patient towards the wicked. He is patient. He is long-suffering toward the wicked. Why is he long-suffering toward the wicked? We see this sometimes in the Psalms, where David wants God to go ahead and kill them. Why delay? Why do the wicked prosper? This shouldn't be, Lord. Just take care of it now. And what we see in the Bible is that God endures the wicked for the sake of his people. He endures them for the sake of his people. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. A very familiar passage to most of you. But let me stir up your minds by way of reminder. Chapter 9, verse 21. And the discussion really is, if God's the one that has mercy on whoever he decides to have mercy on, and the people themselves are not involved in that process, then how can he blame the ones that don't come, who remain hardened and wicked? And Paul says, that might be hard for you to understand, but he can. He can ordain that they be the wicked and judge them for being wicked, because he's the potter and he can do whatever he wants. But verse 21, then he poses an argument. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable? And the answer to this question we know immediately is no. He has every right to make whatever he wants, because he's God. He has every right. And then he says, okay, well, 22, well, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and make his power known, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? For what purpose? Verse 23, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Do you see this? If God doesn't endure the wicked, then how does that get displayed for the vessels of mercy? If he destroys the earth because he's so fed up with the wicked, what about the objects of mercy? They're consumed with the earth. What if God endures them, even though the wrath is building up, for the sake of the vessels of mercy? And we think about God's patience. He's patient towards us, definitely, toward his people. But he endures the wicked. You know, and we'll look here in just a second. Let's turn over to 2 Peter. verse 3. Chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And you'll see some of the greatness of God's long suffering with the wicked. Verse 1, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world then that existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This is the extent of God's patience towards the wicked. They mock him for not coming to do what he said he was going to do, when his very not coming is so that more of the wicked would repent, that he might have mercy on them. You're going to mock me because I'm patient with you? If that wouldn't be a reason for God's patience to run out, that would be it. Wouldn't it? You're breathing because I'm having mercy on you. You're going to mock me because you think I'm slow? Do you understand the greatness of God's patience and long-suffering? He's not slow just for slowness' sake. You ever know somebody that you characterize as slow? They're slow. Come on! And the scoffers, they want to call God slow. Even mock him. Where's the promise of his coming? Nothing's changed. Everything's the same as it's always been. And the writer says, really? Don't you remember the flood? God wiped out everybody. He has control of whatever he wants. It doesn't have to remain as it is now. You might not remain. And you see verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. This is not a formula, by the way, where 2 days to the Lord equals 2,000 years. You understand? Or 7,000 years is equal to 7 days. It's not a formula. The point is, what seems like a long time to us, to God, is like this. And even a small moment to us, it's as a long time to God. He's not bound by time like we are. That's the point. You might think it's slow, but for God, Jesus just paid the price. It's been a little moment since Jesus paid the price. And so if you think about this, okay, God's enduring the vessels of destruction or vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, why is he enduring them? For the sake of the vessels of mercy. And he's not slow. He's waiting for them all to come in. He's very patient, even though his righteous indignation is welling up within him. There will be justice. The wicked will get what's coming to them. But he won't let their mocking nature come between him and the salvation of his people. Do you understand that? If he were like us, we would mess up our whole plan because we'd get angry before the appointed time. And then those that we intended to save, we wouldn't be able to. But not so with God. He's patient on our behalf, but he's also patient with the wicked for us. Why does God, you know, the reason why I wanted to teach this is because there's lots of stuff in the news right now. And many people are saying, oh, it won't be long. God's coming back. Can you tell? Can't you see the sign of the times? And I would say two things. One, if people are predicting it's the end, then it's definitely not. Because God said he will come at a time that you do not expect. But these things that are happening, they're not out of God's will. Yes, he doesn't like sin. He hates sin. But he has an appointed purpose for this existence. And things that are happening now in America, they've already happened a long time ago in other countries. And God is using that. He's using their wickedness to display his steadfast love and mercy. And the gospel is still going out across the whole entire world. More and more people are coming to know the grace of God. Even though wickedness is increasing, grace is abounding all the more. God is patient. We should be very thankful that he's patient. He's patient with the world, but he's also patient with countries and leaders and states and counties and cities and people. This is how he's been from of old. And we could multiply examples in the Bible and even with our own experiences with God, how he's been patient towards us. How we know we didn't deserve patience from God. But he was patient with us. And we have to praise his name because of it. We don't deserve it. But he's patient. Any questions or you want to discuss? Yes.
It also kind of reminds me of the idea that it seems like a lot of times when people are trying to entreat them to bow to Christ, it seems like a lot of times they're saying, you know, if you would come to Jesus, then your life would be better. Yet, it seems from Holy Scripture to me like everybody that comes to Jesus doesn't come that way. They were not somebody who needed a little help. They were enemies. They were actually, Scripture says, haters of God, mm-hmm. enemies of God. And somehow God takes people that are enemies and makes them intimate friends. So that afterwards they're just like, I can't believe I was ever against this gracious king.
Mm-hmm.
Totally faithful servant. This very radical thing that happens. And the patience of God is, if somebody waved a gun at me, I'd probably start shooting.
Yeah, if you think about the active hostility that people display towards God, like warfare, but he's patient. Even Jesus being crucified, saying, "Lord, forgive." They don't. They know what they're doing. They hate me and want me dead, but they don't know what they're doing. The patience of God. Yes.
Sounds like an excessive commentary on the parable of the tares and field.
You're right.
When those who tended the field asked if they could pull up the weeds, and then all you so he endures the wickedness of the tares for the sake of the wheat.
Yeah, and there's lots of metaphors that are used. You know, were we always sheep, or did we become sheep? We were goats and he changed us into sheep, or have we always been sheep in the mind of God because we're his elect? I think you could probably say both of those are true. The reason why I said that is, who's the wheat and who's the tares? Were we the wheat, or were we tares that God changed into wheat?
But
your point is that if we pull up the weeds, we might hurt the wheat, and it's not worth it. It's not worth taking the chance. Yes, it would be good to get those weeds out of there. It would be good to get them out. But if we're going to damage the wheat, just wait. And when we harvest it, it'll be easy to tell, and we'll put them in two piles. Yes, that's good. That's good. But the patience of God towards the wicked, many come to repentance. According to his will, sure. But were he not patient with the wicked, there would be none saved. He would just forsake them all. But what we see again and again is that God doesn't forsake them. He does punish them that they would repent, but he doesn't forsake them. Somebody have a hand? Think about it. Think about it some more. Think about other examples in the Bible. I mean, Job is definitely one that had to learn about the patience of God and in his own life to understand that. That God's doing things, and it seems like a long time if you're enduring some sort of suffering, but he knows what he's doing. He's not slow. He does it at the exact right time. We can never tell God, "You were late. I thought you were going to be here earlier. You're late." But he's not. He purposed the delay too. If we want to say there was a delay, he purposed that we would turn. The patience of God, long-suffering nature, slow to anger. The Greek word of it can mean slow to boil. That's an interesting description. Slow to anger, slow to wrath. To the praise of his name. Grady, would you close us in prayer?